to have the Maddoxes with us this morning. Brother and Sister Maddox are our presbyters. Most of us won't recognize that name or what that title does. What that means is that he shares the burden, or has the burden, for the entire North Houston section of Assemblies of God churches. He is has been a pastor and all other things as well, but pastor long-term up at Conroe First and a beautiful church up there. You probably have seen it sitting next to Cracker Barrel off of I-45, just a beautiful church. He built that, pastored that, has a school in there, and just and he's been a blessing to ministers like myself throughout the district as he plants, helps churches get planted, helps churches get straightened out from time to time. And so he has kind of a unique role there, and at the same time mentors us. And so thank you very much for all that you do, you and your wife, as you share that ministry together. And thank you for being here this morning. Hallelujah. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me this morning, I'm going to be eventually getting to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a story of Elijah and a unique situation, or I'm sorry, 1 Kings 18. And so it's a story of Elijah. We're going to be getting there, and I've titled my message this morning, Take Another Look. And so you'll be able to sort of follow along with that with the PowerPoint projection over my head. Back in high school, I had an English teacher by the name of Mrs. Beach. Now, Mrs. Beach was ancient at the time that I was in her class. At least I thought so. But for many years, probably 20 years after that, Mrs. Beach and I continued to correspond back and forth because she was an interesting person in my life. She, I guess, saw potential in me that I didn't see in me, and so she made me actually have to talk in class. And so that was kind of a strange dilemma for me because I would rather hide in the class, but she began to call me out and began to ask me questions in it. But I do remember reading a story one time, a long poem, by the title of The Rime of the Ancient Mariners. Anybody ever remember that? The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Now, I was just a country kid up in upstate New York, surrounded by cornfields and forests and all those kinds of things. And here's this story about being stuck in the doldrums down by the equator on a ship. And I'm like, I've never even seen an ocean before. You know, this is like a whole different, might as well have been science fiction to me. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't really get a glimpse of it. Never seen, as I mentioned, seen the ocean before. And this idea of being stranded without the opportunity to move in any direction kind of terrified me. And what was worse about this story was it wasn't the fact that there was nothing happening there, but nothing good was happening there. A couple of lines from the long poem say this. It says, "The very deep did rot, O Lord, that ever this should be. Yea, slimy things did crawl with legs upon the slimy sea. About and reel and rout, the death fires danced at night. The water like a witch's oils burnt bright or green and blue and white." So I'm reading this thing, and I'm like, man, this place is nasty. I don't understand this at all. This is just, this is crazy. This is the kind of place that I would never in my life want to be. And it became my foundation for understanding what the doldrums were. Now, as I, you know, learned more and more about it, what I found was that the actual meteorological term for it is the area between 5 degrees latitudinal north and 5 degrees latitudinal south, where sailing ships can be stuck for long periods of time. And so I want to ask you a question this morning, and the question is just simply this, is have you ever felt stuck before? Have you ever felt like you're just sitting there dead in the water, waiting for something to happen? Do you have a promise that God has placed into your heart, that's been spoken over you, and you're kind of waiting for it, and you're kind of not seeing it being fulfilled, and you're wondering, God, what is happening in my life? Why am I just sort of sitting here dead in the water waiting for this thing to happen? Perhaps you've been disappointed. Perhaps you're just kind of going, I don't know what direction to go. I don't know what I'm feeling. I don't see any indication that things are going to get better. I'll not ask for a raise of hands to see if you've been there before, but I would suspect that all of us at some time have been there before. Now, it's always good. I always appreciate the fact that when I get ready to preach a message like this, and I've been studying it all week long, I begin to see and hear things that God begins to speak into my life, and He begins to confirm His Word. And so there were a couple of instances this week that took place. One was a new couple that I had a chance to meet, and their names are Mike and Nikki Heath. Nikki is a children's pastor down at Faith Assembly. And so Cindy had met them, and so I had the opportunity to go to their shop and get a chance to meet both of them, and so we're just getting acquainted, and they're sharing their story with me. And then they begin to tell me that she is a children's pastor, just become the children's pastor at the church. Now, you know, Cindy and I, are at a place in our life where we can get discounts at Denny's. And other things like that. You know, Cindy's 39, I'm a little older. And so I was thinking, you know, here's a lady that's just a little bit younger than I am, and yet she's beginning to be a children's pastor at her church. And she began to share her story with me, and she said 25 years ago, God had spoken prophetically to them that they would become children's pastors. And I began to wonder, it's like, boy, that's a long time for that seed to stay in the ground until finally that thing begins to take place. But I think each of us would probably, if we're honest with ourselves, recognize that there have been things that are in our lives as well that have been dormant until they are finally awakened. So that was one of the things that was unique about it. The other one was this post on Facebook from Sonia. Because Friday night they had gone to the Soul Missions Encounter on that night, and apparently the theme of the message was, don't get ahead of God's plan. Don't get ahead of God's plan. So in other words, they're in a place, somebody's in a place where they're sort of stuck, and they're wondering, you know, oh, what do I do? How do I get ahead of this? How do I get through this? And so the warning that night was, don't get ahead of what God is doing, because our flesh wants to do that in that right. So it seems to me that we have a strong message that this morning is intended for us to understand. Okay, I think that God is communicating to us that this is, in fact, the place to be this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, say this, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Can you say amen? They are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now that takes us to this story in 1 Kings chapter 18. I was reading it recently in my devotions, and what I like to do is a little bit of journaling as I devotion. I'm just going to say this to kind of encourage you in your devotions. You know, something kind of sticks out. You can either stay there and kind of look at it, and I'll write it down and go, hey, I want to come back to that and look at it a little bit deeper. And so this passage was kind of birthed in that. I want to take you to it. It begins in verse 41, again, 1 Kings chapter 18, and you'll see it up on the screen. It goes this way, that Elijah said to Ahab, now Ahab was a wicked king, right? And at this point in context, what has happened is that all the prophets of Baal have been destroyed on the top of Mount Carmel. So they've been destroyed, and so Israel now understands, they have seen the supremacy of Jehovah. And so he says to this wicked king, he says, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." Now there has been drought for 3.5 years. In verse 42, "So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. He went up and he looked, and there's nothing there, he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." And the 7th time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Verse 45, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Can you say amen? So as I mentioned, the land has been suffering this drought. Hey, the prophet Elijah had said that, the sky is going to close up. Okay, it's going to be a drought. It's going to be brought on this land because of the rule of Ahab and because the people had followed other gods, specifically the Baals. And so they had followed that direction. Those priests and prophets had gone up. They'd been destroyed just kind of miraculously and wonderfully. And so everybody had seen it. And so this is where the people of Israel were at that time. Now, they're about to receive this promise of rain. Now, nothing would indicate that this is going to take place. The skies are clear. It's blue. The ground is parched. It's dust, right? There's nothing that indicates this thing is going to take place. And it makes me think about the divine promises that we have received. You and I have received in our lives. You wonder sometimes why or what is happening or how these things could actually take place. The first promise that I ever received, and it's interesting, we have so many guests this morning. We have most of our churches gone, but we have more guests than we have our regular folks. But it's interesting that our guests are here, so you get a chance to hear a little bit of my background. But the first promise that I ever received was at a place called WEC. It was a World Evangelistic Crusade in Philadelphia. We had traveled there as a youth group, and so we were just kind of, doing our thing and getting a chance to hear from missionaries, and they were speaking. And so I'm just walking down this road, and I hear the voice of God speak to me. Now, nobody else heard this voice of God, but I heard this voice of God, and it said, "Hurry, for the time is short." Now, for me as a 13-year-old kid, I translated that to be, "I have called you to a purpose." See, there was another paragraph that went with it, but it didn't hear it audibly. It was like, there's this other thing that says, "I have called you into ministry. Begin to prepare yourself for ministry." So I knew from the age of 13 that I was going to be going into ministry, right? School wanted, my parents wanted me to do this. The counselors were going, "Hey, you can do all these different types of things." And I said, "I'm going into the ministry. Okay, that's what I'm going to be." So I began to prepare for that. I figured missions specifically. And so in my preparation for that, goes forward. I go to Bible college. I meet my wife there, right? We end up in South Louisiana doing some various things. In 1986, I go to India. I spent 2 months there in India and had a miserable experience in India. Everything that I wanted and believed that I was going to be doing was suddenly like, what in the world have I been investing in? What in the world have I been believing in? And so I came back from that and I told God, I said, "God, I don't want to be a missionary anymore." I said, if you ever call me into ministry or missions again, these are the things that I want to have laid out. And so I don't want to go into that. Okay, so I had those things and I thought, man, what am I going to do with my life? So by now it's mid-80s. South Louisiana oil field kind of dries up. The church begins to go down, smaller and smaller. They can't support me. At that time, I was working for the church as a youth pastor and also working at their school, high school, Christian high school. And so we were doing those things, or I was doing those things, and I said, I got to do something else. So on a whim, went down, took the ASVAB, and I joined the army. Now, you might think, it's like, okay, you just did this Jonah thing. Now you're going inside the belly of the whale, right? But it's kind of weird because it's like it was one of those things that really wasn't a bad experience, right? It was good. It was one of those things that actually, I with a lot of pride, it's like, yeah, I did that, right? I spent time in there. So it was a time period, but I was still struggling with this thing. It was like, God, you have called me to this promise, but I'm not seeing this promise taking place in my life. I had an opportunity out in San Antonio. Brother Smart, Albert Smart, offered to me the youth pastorship there at the church, and I said, "No, I don't feel like God. I don't feel like that's right for me." ended up coming back here, and kind of fast forward a little bit. The 90s go along. I'm still feeling like, God, there's a promise, but I don't feel it, or I don't see it. I don't see it being fulfilled. And at the same time, I'm doing everything that I can possibly do inside the church, and I'm helping my father-in-law, who's the pastor of this church. And so I'm helping him with everything from the books to teaching classes I'm so glad Sonia's here to lead worship, because those poor people back then heard me leading worship a time or two. And so I'm doing those things, but it's just like, man, it's just like the promise, it's just not really there. So by the time 2000 comes along, I'm teaching at the high school full time. I'm teaching in the Army. I'm still in the reserves. And so I go there and I do teaching there and my job there. And then at the church, I'm doing teaching. And 2002 rolls around and I'm like, okay, God, I'm just going to be a teacher. It's what I do, right? I teach here, I teach there, I teach everywhere. So that's who I am. That's what's going to take place. And so this promise is just sort of sitting there. I get activated to go to Operation Iraqi Freedom in 2003. So I go and I spend a year over in the desert. And in the middle of that experience, I get an email from this church board here and from the pastor. And they say, would you consider being the pastor of our church? Now, you would think that I would jump on it. Now, I would go, hey, the promise is finally true. Well, I never saw myself as a pastor before. And so I wrote back to them. I said, no, I do not want to be the pastor. And here are my reasons. Number one, I am not Pastor Akers, right? Don't expect that. And so I wrote that back and sent it back. The board received that. They sent me back another email. And the next one said, would you please pray about it? And I said, okay. I'll pray about it. So I went and I got the chaplain. I said, chaplain, this is the deal. This is what's going on. I'm just going to begin to seek the Lord on this. Would you please pray with me? He began to pray with me, and God finally said, this is what I want you to do. I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. So 2004, I come back from the war. I quit my job up at Magnolia High School. I just got my master's in education administration. I thought I was going to be a principal, and I said, okay, I'm going to be a pastor. And so I began to help Pastor Akers and eventually, grew into whatever I am today and the pastor of Grace Chapel. And so excited to be that. But that promise took a while for it to build. And there were times when I thought that promise was completely gone. This past spring, or this past winter, actually, God spoke into my life another promise. How many of you are glad that He continues to speak promises into our lives? So in Isaiah 43, I was just kind of struggling with certain things that were going on around me, and just kind of, Lord, I need to hear from you. And so this is what the promise was. Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 21 says, but forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and the owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so that my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. Can you say amen? Now, I realize I've been in church long enough that I realize a lot of people have claimed Isaiah 43 to be their promise. And so when I first heard it, I was like, okay, God, that's Isaiah 43. There are a lot of people claiming that to be their promise. Is that my promise? And He confirmed with His Spirit, He said, this is what I want you to understand. So there are sometimes when the Word of God just sparks in your life. And you go, I get it. So I got that, and what it meant for me was the fact that God is operating in my life. He's got plans for me, the things that I dream about, the promises that I'm looking forward to. He's going to continue to expand. And I believe that God can be doing that in your life as well. Whatever that promise happens to be, it may be dormant, but He is still at work. We need to trust Him, and we need to lean into Him. So there are some interesting, I think, lessons that we can get out of this. First of all, have you ever been in a place where you see nothing on the horizon? Have you ever been in a place where you see nothing on the horizon? Verse 41 from this chapter again says this, Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. Now, I love this because there is nothing, there's no evidence that points to what Elijah is saying. The only evidence that is there is the fact that the Spirit of God has spoken to him and given him a prophetic word and say, this is what's going to happen. And he begins to operate in it. He begins to understand what's taking place. The ground around him is dry. The sky is blue. But Elijah began to speak and to walk in faith, trusting God to send the rain. I like what a missionary, Amy Carmichael, has said. She said this. She said, every day that we live, we have to choose whether we're going to follow in the way of Ahab or Elijah. And isn't that true? I've often heard Dave Reaver speak to the veterans, military veterans, and Dave Reaver being a veteran himself, he said to them, he said there's this story of two dogs, you know, and a person struggles with the idea of which one I'm going to listen to, the white dog or the black dog. And the answer to that is, which one are you feeding? Which one are you feeding? And that's the point that Amy Carmichael is making. Okay, are you listening to the wickedness of Ahab or to the flesh, or are you listening to the righteousness or the Spirit of God that Elijah is listening to? And we have that same choice in our lives. What are we listening to? One of my favorite verses is in Mark chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There have been situations in my life where I've not known how to advise someone. I've never been in their shoes. Right? I had a friend, a dear friend, that got himself in trouble and spent time in prison in one of the worst prisons in the state of Texas. And I said to him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else is going to take care of itself. Right? You've got to figure that out. It's going to, if you'll just simply trust the Lord. Speak to somebody that's struggling with perhaps terminal illness or struggling with marital situation or whatever it happens to be. I believe that if we seek first his righteousness, if we seek him first, that all the other things are going to be taken care of in our life. I have found that this becomes my azimuth. Now I'm just sort of extending my own reality, and that is that there have been times when I didn't know exactly what was going on. I was sitting in the doldrums. Okay, but what I have found is that when I set my azimuth, when I set my compass heading on seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that what I find out is it's going to be okay. I'm going to work out. It's going to be all right. I'm going to be okay because I'm set on that direction. And it's truer than the North Star. Even when there's no evidence for the promise coming true, God's word is true. The second thing that I think we need to understand or appreciate from this is the fact that we should never underestimate small clouds. Okay, we should never underestimate small clouds. Look at verse 44. It says, the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. So there's this cloud that's described as small as a man's hand. Now, what exactly are they describing in there? I'm not quite sure, but this is the way that I would probably suggest it. When I was living, the first teaching job that I got was up in Claude, Texas. Anybody ever been through Claude, Texas? It is North Texas. It's panhandle. It is flatland. Okay, it is flat. You can literally, it's near Amarillo, and you can stand in your backyard, you can look, and because of the nap of the earth, you can sort of see the bend of, you can see the lights of Amarillo and sort of the reflection. It's not real because it's too far away, but you can get this idea of it. So I'm up in Claude, Texas, and one of the beautiful things about that part of the country is that you can go outside when there's thunderstorms around, and you can see entire complexes of thunderstorms taking place. So I remember one day, my daughter was about 5 years old, and so Brittany was out there with me. We were sitting in the back of our little S10 Trailblazer. We're just kind of looking at it, and I think we could have taken our hand. We didn't do it, but I bet we could have taken our hand. We could have covered an entire storm system with it. There's one. There's another. All these cells, these thunderstorm cells that were there. Now, I don't know if that is what is being reported here in chapter 18. I'd probably suggest it. Okay, but it's this idea of this faith in addition to this, because who knows where that's going? Right? What is the likelihood of that storm cell coming to where Elijah is and providing the rain that's enough to kind of flood them out? Here's something I think we need to grab onto, and I think it's a very good thing for us to understand, and that is that I have found that God's blessings don't always come in hurricane sizes. I'll say it again. This is God's blessings don't always come in hurricane sizes. Sometimes we're looking for the hurricane, and we don't see the storm cells. I've learned to celebrate the small clouds in my life. For young people, I think that that's a lesson that you need to learn, that we need to learn in life, is that when there is time to celebrate a birthday, a wedding, right? Water baptism, the birth of a child, celebrate an anniversary and those types of things, celebrate it, right? Celebrate it. Take advantage of that opportunity to celebrate that with the ones that are near you. And I think also that this little cloud that Elijah sees, or that his servant sees on the horizon, I think that it's also significant in this way, because what we don't understand just by the simple reading of this is that the God that they were worshiping before, you know, the God that Israel had sort of prostituted themselves to, this Baal is a rain god. So they've been worshiping him for 3 years in a drought. And God's saying, hey, you're worshiping the wrong thing. You're worshiping the wrong thing. You need to worship me. And so when they get their projection right, when they get their compass set right, when they begin to understand that there is no other God than the God of Israel, then they begin to understand. I believe that God can do some really remarkable things with small things. And I believe not only does the Bible indicate that, but I think that's also true in our lives. What small thing is going on in your life that God is working in, that you can celebrate? Do you remember the widow of Zarephath? Just a few chapters before this, she was picking up sticks outside. She said, I'm just going to pick up a few sticks so that my son and I can go have a cake. And that's it. It's the end of our oil. That's the end of our meal. And after that, we're just going to die. It was the last meal until Elijah showed up and the power of God working in him began to refill and refill and refill. How many of you remember at Jesus, in the New Testament, that Jesus, his first miracle was turning water into wine? He can do great things with little things. How many of you remember the lunch that a boy brings as Jesus is speaking? And Jesus takes that small lunch and he multiplies it so he's able to feed thousands of people as he's speaking. It might be that we're just seeing a small cloud, but don't underestimate it. Not if God's power is in it. Learn to celebrate it. Learn to recognize it. Learn to say, hey God, I am going to praise you in this. I've said this in the last couple of weeks, but I think it bears repeating. I've become a sort of a fan of John Maxwell because I guess I had a chance to hear him speak and to hear his heart. He's not just about leadership stuff, but he's about loving God and he's about evangelism. So in it, I picked up his book on living intentionally. So one of the things he talks about in it is he says, you know, every day is a story. What is your story going to be today? Now, I've got to admit that not every day is good. Right? There are days that are hard. You with me? There are days that are hard. But my story doesn't have to be that. You see, my story here, one of my privileges, because we have a preschool, is I get a chance to come in here, and little Harper's going to come. She's going to hug on me as soon as I get here. Right? it doesn't matter. Harper's going to hug on me every time I come here. And then after her, it's going to be a dozen other kids that are going to come hug on me that day. See, my story that day is could be that I made a difference by hugging little Harper and the other little boys and girls that came to hug me that day. Everything else could be, as we say, or as I like to say it, everything else could be a soup sandwich in my life, just falling apart. Okay, but my story could be, that was the day Harper hugged me. It's about perspective. It's about living intentionally. How about in this place? He says here in he says to the servant, he says, I want you to go look out. I want you to go look again. So he goes out there one time. He goes out there second time. He goes out there the third time. He goes out there the fourth time, the fifth time. The sixth time sees exactly the same thing, and it wasn't until the seventh time that he sees that cloud the size of a man's hand. I often wonder about this, you know, what is the process there? The first time? The second time? Are they beginning to wonder what's going on? Is this servant beginning to wonder what's taking place? Is there anything? What's the point of this? Why am I going through this over and over again? And so I would suggest to you that when you're awaiting the promise of God, the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, and the sixth time aren't enough. You have to keep going. Are you on your second look, but you're ready to give it in? You need to go to your third. Are you on the third? You don't see anything. And you're ready to give it in. You need to go to the fourth and continue to seek the Lord, continue to seek the Lord, continue to trust Him. See, I don't believe, and it's been my experience, that the promise of God is not always immediate. It would be great if it was. But I think it's God's goal to develop a greater measure of faith in us. What happens oftentimes is that disappointment begins to set in when we don't see the promise fulfilled. I have found myself before complaining to God. Well, David did it too, so I figure I'm okay with that. But we get to a place where you begin to complain to God, and I've used His own word against Him. Right? I've used this scripture out of Proverbs. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. God, you know it's in the scripture. Right? I want the promise. I want it to take place in my life. I want it to take place in our church's life. Right? But where is it? And so I've complained to God. I've said, God, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. He says, go look again. Go look again. Go look again. Go look again. And then we see things begin to take place. You see, we need to walk with a confident faith. We need to walk in a confident faith. I think in this story, you know, the main character being Elijah, the prophet, and of course all the dynamics of what's going on in him, but we often forget about the servant. What is this servant thinking? You know, Elijah got the word of God. The servant has been seeing it operate in Elijah, and he's certainly seen this just marvelous thing that has taken place on the mountain as the priests and the prophets were destroyed. But I'm thinking, it's a different thing to be sitting second chair. I'm thinking that servant just kind of going, man, I just want a break, Elijah. I just want to sit down for a little bit. What are you doing sending me again to go look? And again to go look? And maybe he's just kind of heading out there, just not really expecting much. Well, that's what I first thought, but then I found something that one person had suggested, one scholar suggested, and that was that in the Jewish tradition, what they believe is that this servant was the same son of the widow of Zarephath. Well, that doesn't really ring a whole lot, doesn't bring a whole lot up, except for the fact that, yeah, I mean, Elijah showed up and he provided the meal and he provided the oil for them. Yeah, that's true. But what we don't remember perhaps is the fact that after some time this boy died. And the widow sent to Elijah and said, my son has died. And it seems to indicate that there's something that, you know, she says, you know, why are you making my sins evident in it? And Elijah says, I'll go. And so he goes to that house, and he takes the boy, he picks the boy up, and he takes him up into an upper room. And there he says he stretches himself out on the boy three different times, hand to hand, nose to nose, eyes to eyes, chin to chin, legs to legs. And he breathes upon him, and he gets up, he does it again a second time, he does it again a third time, and the boy comes to life. It begins to change the picture, though, doesn't it? Now when Elijah says, hey, go check a second time, maybe the boy wasn't at all reluctant. I'll go look a second time. Go look a third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. And maybe if we were there, we'd be asking him why he's doing it. Maybe the boy would answer and he'd say something like this. He says, I don't know about the rain, but I do know that I once was dead. Are you with me? You see, we may be waiting once, twice, three, four, five, six different times for the fulfillment of the promise of God in our lives. But God is still good. So I think there are some ways for us to prepare for promises, and Elijah helps us to see that. First of all, I think the first thing that we need to do is we need to pray. Hey, we need to pray. Says that he began to put his face between his knees. In verse 42 it says, so Ahab went to eat and to drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed low to the ground, and he prayed with his face between his knees. Can you say amen? One of the most, I think, tremendous stories of the modern era, he just died a few years ago, but it was David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson is the founder of Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge can boast about the fact that over 80% of the people that go through Teen Challenge have a success rating after that. They don't slide back into the alcohol and the drugs and that kind of trap that they were in. So it's the highest rate across the United States, in fact, across the globe. Global Teen Challenge is just as high. So David Wilkerson is the man that sort of breathed it. And one of the things that that David Wilkerson would say is the fact that when he began to, or when Teen Challenge was being birthed, he began to pray it into existence. There's a sermon, you can look it up, it's called My Anguish. And in it, David Wilkerson speaks about how he got down on his knees and he began to intercede for, began to pray for, until finally God began to open these doors just miraculously and Teen Challenge was birthed. But he will say this, he makes the statement that nothing of God comes without prayer. And so you have to pray it in. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. You see, when you're waiting a promise, what you need to also be doing is you ought to be praying it through. If you've ever lived in an environment where people, you know, and I believe in the prophetic word. And so as the prophetic word begins to be spoken over you, I believe that what you are to do is you're to guard that word in your heart, but you're to pray it through as well. Continue to pray it through until that promise is fulfilled. The other thing that's interesting in this is that God had to deal with this wickedness. He had to deal with this sin. See, God doesn't send showers of blessing until sin has been judged. Amen? God doesn't send showers of blessing until sin has been judged. We have to surrender ourselves. We have to repent. He says, what we do with God in private is far more important than what we do with God in public. Our hidden life prepares us for public life. Unless we're willing to go through such disciplines as the dry brook, the depleted barrel, the dead boy will never have the victories of Mount Carmel. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See, God wants to do something in us, and that when we are awaiting that promise and we begin to seek Him in prayer, we begin to intercede for that, we begin to fast for those types of things, then what ends up happening is God begins to move, He begins to prepare us for what He intends to do. The second thing is this, is that we need to persist. Waiting for His promise, we need to persist. Again, not only the first time, but the second time, the third time, all the way up to the seventh time. There's a timing in God for those who will walk in obedience, those that are shut in with God. The Holy Ghost will birth faith in your heart. After all, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. What happens is persistence is rewarded. I don't like persistence. I like immediate response. But God hears you. He listens to you as you continue to go back to Him, persisting in it. Lord, I'm looking for that promise, believing for that promise. Lord, show me your promise, your mercy, your glory once again. Kyle Eidelman has a book out right now titled Don't Give Up. I've not read it, but I heard an interview that he was talking about. And one of the things that he said in his interview was this. He said, in regards to not giving up, he says, don't settle for comfort. Don't settle for comfort. Don't give up should demand courage. Don't give up should demand courage. Don't just settle for comfort. Now let's kind of expand that a little bit, because what is he talking about? What is this difference between comfort and courage and not giving up? I think that sometimes we can sort of pat one another on the back and go, don't give up, right? Just continue to do nothing and everything's going to be okay, right? You know what I'm talking about? Well, let's be real this morning. Hey, don't give up can mean, oh, just continue to go on. It's not that we intentionally want to harm them in any way by suggesting that they simply sit there and do nothing. Hey, but what we're doing is we're saying, you know, it's just, I love you, but we're not speaking truth at the same time. So you see, not giving up takes courage. Not giving up takes courage. It's doing something. Each and every one of you had to get up this morning and you had to put your clothes on, prepare, drive yourself here to church. None of you were teleported here to get here. See, there are some people that say, hey, I just want to trust God and let God's just going to kind of bring it through. Everything's going to work out perfectly. So if He'll just teleport me, if everything would, you know, He'll just motivate me to do it, that'd be great. I went to Fort Huachuca for a training. Years ago, my specialty was military intelligence, but they also had some flight guys there, and being a warrant officer, we oftentimes would kind of talk with other warrant officer flight helicopter pilots. So we're having this conversation, and they're in a training, but they're training with some Egyptians, all right? And they were pretty frustrated with these Egyptians, because the American guys would go through and they would train all together, and so all day long they'd get all this book knowledge, they'd have instruction and all that kind of stuff, and then they'd go back to their hotel rooms or back to their lodging, wherever they were staying, and they would end up getting, they'd have to study more. Right? I got to pass the test, so they're putting in all this extra time. Well, the Egyptians were all Muslim, and so the Egyptians would kind of go through this, they would go through the classroom like everybody else, and then they would go, okay, now go back, get prepared for your test tomorrow, and then they would basically say this, they would say, in their language, they'd say, if Allah allows, if Allah allows. Now, it drove the Americans crazy, because what they were saying was, if Allah allows it, I'm going to pass. If I don't pass, you know, whatever. You know, I'll go through the training again, or maybe it was never meant to be, or whatever. And the Americans, on one hand, they're going, we're putting all this sweat equity into it. We're studying to be really cutting-edge pilots. And these guys are just trying to do the minimum to get by because, oh, if Allah allows it, then everything's going to be all right. I think sometimes we're living our lives in a Christian sense just for comfort and not with courage. Some of us are living our marriages in comfort and not with courage. You need to be investing in your marriage, not just riding it along. You shouldn't allow yourselves to take one another for granted. You need to understand, what is it that makes her, what is it that makes him tick? Hey, how can I help him? How can I help her in that relationship? What is it that we can do, right, that continues to put a spark into our marriage. And by the way, if you need counseling, seek counseling. If you need counseling, seek counseling. Stop sitting in comfort. You need to do courageous things like setting aside time for the two of you together. How about parenting? Are you parenting in comfort or are you parenting in courage? You see, you have to persist. You have to continue. Are you on the same sheet of music as a couple? One of the things I think that really tears people up as parents is the fact that we come from two different backgrounds, two different parenting experiences. And so I want to parent one way, my wife wants to parent another, and the two of us never can get it figured out together. So the kids have learned to play it. What we need to do is we need to understand, what is biblical parenting? What does that look like? And mom and dad come together and go, hey, this is what we ought to be doing together. Instead of me following the gardener direction and instead of you following the acres direction, instead, let's just do what the Bible says. And let's agree on it and begin to put that into our lives. But you see, that takes courage. It takes a little bit of effort. It's not comfortable. Are you praying for your kids? Are you having devotions with your kids? Are you prioritizing kids? Are you taking advantage of teachable moments when suddenly, hey, they're listening to me? And you take advantage of that. You speak into their lives. What is your child's best friend? What are they doing in their free time? And are you sure that's what they're doing in their free time? My daughter admits to one time, after she'd gotten her license, doing something that she shouldn't have been doing. But I kind of picked up on it. It was like I knew that something was about to happen, so my wife and I decided, let's follow her. So we tailed her, my daughter, as she was driving around. And sure enough, she wasn't going to where she was supposed to be going, right? We call her, where are you? What are you doing? No, you're not. Let's get it right. Today, the world's much more complex with phones and technology and internet and all those kinds of things. Are you sure? Do you know what your child is doing? Be courageous and check up on it. How about finances, real quickly? Finances, are you working on it to become financially healthy? You see, you can't just sit back and just let the world happen to you, but you have to persist in it. You have to be courageous about it. You have to come to an agreement with a plan with your spouse. Are both of you on board? One of you hiding things and not letting the other know what's going on with the finances? Are you a giver? And of course, most importantly, spiritual lives, are you maturing in Christ? Are you persisting in Christ? Or are you just going, hey, just live my, you know, 3 score more years. Just put in my time, everything's going to be all right. But are you instead saying, hey, I want to mature in Christ? Are you near enough to God? Are you near enough to God to hear Him whisper? If you've not heard Him promise anything to you, then maybe you've not been close enough to hear Him speak to you. Because our God is a God that promises to us over and over again. Is your life bearing fruit? The third thing is this, and I need to quickly move along. We need to prepare. Elijah told him, says, go prepare your chariot, in verse 44. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah says, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. You see, you have to hunger, you have to desire, you have to be in preparation for what God is doing in your life. Are you seeking Him? Are you pressing into Him? One of my favorite scriptures comes out of Proverbs, and it says that the horse is made ready for the battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. The horse is made ready for the battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Years ago, I was in an environment where they just basically said, oh, just kind of flow. Let everything just kind of flow in your life. What I've found is I need to be preparing. See, the horse is trained. How's it going to respond when the cannon is shot? How's it going to respond when the sword is drawn? How's it going to respond? And so you train that horse to be able to do the things that it ought to be doing. Now, that doesn't take anything away from the fact that God, it's God's victory. It is God's victory. We give him the glory for it. But we're preparing ourselves so that we can be the best servant that we can. I think that that applies for everything across the board. I think it applies for a husband, wife, as you're preparing in life, as you're learning things, that we ought to be learning things, preparing ourselves. I think that it applies for ministry. Are we preparing ourselves to preach? Are we preparing ourselves to lead worship? Are we preparing ourselves for the kids that we're teaching? On and on. We need to be preparing the chariot. The last thing that I want to share with you is this, is that we need to take another look. If you're in a place where you've gotten to maybe the second point, you've gone to the second look, you've gone to the third look, and you said, I'm done. Pastor, I'm exhausted. Right? God gave me this promise, but I've looked a couple times and it just ain't happening. And I believe what God's speaking to us is he's saying, go look again. Go look again. Go look again. Continue to look. Dr. Sweeting, he estimated that more than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Both the Old and the New Testament are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. There are 1,800 references that appear in the Old Testament, 17 Old Testament books that give prominence to the theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return, one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there are 8 prophecies of Christ's second coming. That's a lot of data that's in that quote. But it's just simply boiled down to this, is that the Bible, the Word of God, is about promises. It's about promises. It's an environment of promises. I want to give you one warning, and that is this. Of course, there are a lot of promises that we can be confident that God speaks into our heart, and I believe that the Spirit, if we listen to the Spirit, that we can hear those promises, we can act on those promises, but the world is also making promises out there. The old minister, evangelist Billy Sunday, once said this. Now, he's from another generation, but he said this. He said, the saloon is a liar. It promises good cheer and it sends sorrow. It promises prosperity and it sends adversity. It promises happiness and it sends misery. It is God's worst enemy and the devil's best friend. You see, the devil's out there and he wants to whisper another promise into you. He wants to say, hey, you can get ahead in this life by doing this, that, or the other thing. But the good thing about that is we have the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit speaks to us. We have the Word of God, and that when we align ourselves with the Word of God, he directs us and he brings us into his promises. So the solution that we have is simply to lean into God. Simply lean into God, listen to what he is saying, believe in his promises, pray on them, persist in them, and prepare, because his promises are sure. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to conclude in just a moment. I just want to throw one other thing out there, and this is perhaps for someone that may be saying, well, Pastor, my season of promises are past. I don't know. Or maybe it's just nothing actively working in my life right now. And no, you're wrong. Because we have promises in the Word of God. One of the greatest promises that we have is that he is coming again. He is going to return. And this is a promise that we ought to be praying about. We ought to be continually looking over and over again. We ought to be persisting in. And that we ought to, in fact, be preferring. You'd put into our lives. And Lord, I just lift up those that are here this morning that may be struggling, that have wondered if it's just kind of a stranded promise, or they're stranded in a place in life where they just don't think that it's going to get any different. It's not going to get any better. But Lord, your promise is for life in their lives. It's for health. It's to improve. It's to know you more fully, more deeply. It's for fruit, more fruit, much fruit in their lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that through your Spirit, Lord, you reveal that to us. Encourage us, Lord. I pray again that you would
give us the courage to do the things that are not easy,
but the things
that are right before you. Lord, we prepare ourselves. And Lord, we look forward to you with them. Father, to you with them.
We expect in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
If you'd like prayer this morning, I'd like you to come on up to the front. I'd like you to promise that it's complete for your life, and you just want to tell the Lord that